Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com. You can view the live stream on Facebook at Mother Miriam Live. Now, here's Mother Miriam.
Well, beloved family, hello. It is me. I am so, so happy to be back with you. Are we on video, James? Okay. Something got disconnected with the video, but we'll talk to you and then we'll try to reconnect during the break. God bless you. It feels like I've been away from you for 2 years. I know many of you know that I took a real bad fall a few weeks ago, and I don't even know how long it is now. I was tripped over my own feet on our concrete walk and fell straight on that hard concrete and fractured my ribs, and they were even slightly dislocated from the fall, and the nerves around it were injured. So it's just taken a long time. A year ago, through another accident, I broke two ribs, and that was nothing compared to this. So I just couldn't function much. I couldn't talk. It still hurts a little bit now to talk because I feel it, but I can do it. But before, to even talk was amazing. So, you know, these old bodies don't heal the way they used to. I don't understand it, but they don't. So I've missed you very much. And I bless God for the Station of the Cross. I know they've been running encores. And I know that our dear producer James put up a message on Facebook, and many of you responded to that and told me in the Station of the Cross that you were praying for my healing. And I don't question that helped me to heal. So I'm still healing, but I'm incredibly 70% or more better. So I bless God for you. And I pray that you had a truly wonderful, wonderful Holy Week. I missed all Holy Week with you and Easter. The most glorious, glorious time of the year. And it's my favorite. God has given us the perfect pattern for His creation of us human beings. Coming into the church, before I entered the church, when I was searching to see if the Catholic Church was true, I came across a cassette tape at the time. 1990 was probably 1993. I entered the church in 95. It was by Dr. John Rao, R-A-O, who's a professor and a tremendous, fantastic Catholic man, father, author, all of that. He's just tremendous, but I didn't know that. But I ordered a tape at the time from Keep the Faith, and it was titled The Barren Harvest of Protestantism. And I was offended by that. Come on, I was 18 years in evangelical Protestantism, trying to save Catholics. I taught through the scriptures. I knew who we were. How could it be a barren harvest? I loved God. I didn't know anything could be better this side of heaven. I didn't look into the Catholic Church because I thought there was more this side of heaven, or that I was missing anything. It's something supernatural that God did in my heart. And I knew if I didn't look into the claims of the Catholic Church, I'd be turning from God, and I don't want to turn from God. And so I assumed at the time that for some reason, because I was taught the Catholic Church was Satan's system, and I believed it. And why would God have me look into Satan's system? And the only thing I can conclude, because I couldn't imagine the church would be true and that he would be leading me into that false religious cult, which I thought it was, how could God do this? And the only conclusion is he must want me to really know what Catholics believe in order to save them better. And so he gave me a physical holy shock that started my journey. And in that journey, I purchased The Barren Harvest of Protestantism by Dr. John Rau. And it was an offense to me. I said, whoever this John Rau is, he doesn't have a clue what true Christianity is, what a personal relationship with God is. He doesn't have a clue. There's no barren harvest. What is his problem? So I got the tape just to see how Catholics think, how they can believe what they believe. And that tape really was part of my journey to the church. I was so taken by it that I found John Rau, and we met in Manhattan, I think near Grand Central, and we talked, and later I went to the home of him and his wife, and they just had a baby, and he's very, very special to me. And a few years ago, I was speaking as a Catholic at the Coming Home Network conference with Marcus Grodi and others, and I titled my talk, The Barren Harvest of Protestantism. I couldn't believe it. So here I am, an ex-Protestant, ex-Protestant, using that title. And I thought of it this Easter because Protestants, non-Catholics, whether you call yourself a Protestant or you're simply a non-Catholic Christian of any sort or denomination, that you're sincere and you love God and the grace of God has truly invaded your heart and you do love him and you do believe what is true. Not totally true, you're missing quite a bit. But I was thinking of it this Easter. We had a wonderful Lent. And I say a wonderful Lent, it's my favorite time of the year because we get an opportunity to truly master our appetites and our affections and ourselves and truly focus on God in a way that we may not do the entire year and on his death and passion and resurrection for us. The passion began not Holy Week, but in the incarnation. He who left his Father in heaven and took on flesh through the Virgin Mary for us and would spend 33 years on earth to let us know who God is and let us kill the one who came to save us and let us crucify him. His entire 33 years was a passion, but the final week was extraordinary. And then when Easter comes, it just, the feast of Easter, the joy of his being, we know he's alive. We know we're going through what happened 2,000 years ago, 2,024 years ago. We know that. We know that we are, in a sense, going through a skit, rehearsing history. We know that. But if we truly walk with our Lord through that time, it's more than that. We're really reenacting, not as a distant play, but what we get to partake in. Just as at the Mass, the entire Passion of Christ is reenacted at the Mass. The crucifixion is reenacted. It's not bloody. He doesn't suffer again. But he is sacrificed again, the unbloody sacrifice. We go through that at every Mass. Apostle Paul writes, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us because the sacrifice hasn't stopped. The priesthood proves that. You cannot have a priesthood without sacrifice, nor can you have sacrifice without a priesthood. And God, our Lord Jesus Christ, initiated the sacrifice, the Eucharist, and the priesthood at the Last Supper. Because sacrifice doesn't end, but every sacrifice for 2,000 years of the Old Covenant pointed to the only true sacrifice, the only propitiatory, satisfactory sacrifice that could appease God and the sin of Adam and of all of us. And that is the sacrifice of a sinless, perfect lamb without blemish. And Old Testament lambs, even if they were without blemish, 1 year old, male, as God ordered, they could not take away sin. They were a covering, a kippur for sin. But they were dead, and they couldn't do anything. dead sacrifices, but they were all signs that pointed to the one sacrifice, the sacrifice that God would bring, that God himself was the sacrifice of Christ, who indeed is the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, who is alive, and who would not remain a dead hero, a dead martyr, but would rise from the dead to give us life. And Paul wrote to the Romans that it was the vindication, his resurrection, the vindication of him as the Son of God. He was proved to be the true sacrifice, true Lamb of God at his resurrection. And so we are living in that time for over 2,000 years that the true Lamb of God was sacrificed and rose from the dead to give life to all who would come to him. The sacrifice, beloved, did not end at the cross. The old covenant was fulfilled, not done away with. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, but not to do away with sacrifices. Read David, King David in Psalm 51. Restore to me a clean heart, O God, and the joy of thy salvation. Then I will offer sacrifices pleasing to thee. We don't do away with sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Lamb is the only sacrifice God has accepted and which we reenact and not re-sacrifice, but represent at every Mass, at every Catholic Church throughout the world. And it will be the eternal sacrifice between now and the end of time. There's our first break, beloved. We'll be right back after the break. Don't go away.
The Station of the Cross Catholic Media Network presents Saints and Seasons. On April 2nd, we celebrate the feast of St. Mary of Egypt, Penitent. Mary was born in Egypt, probably in the 4th century. As a young woman, she ran away from home and spent the next 17 years as a prostitute in Alexandria, more for the indulgence of her passions than out of need for money. One day, she noticed a group of pilgrims boarding a ship to the Holy Land. Mary joined them, excited to ply her shameful trade on the long voyage and in Jerusalem. On the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, she tried to follow the pilgrims into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, but was prevented by an invisible barrier. Upon seeing an image of Our Lady, the young woman was struck with remorse and vowed to do penance if she was allowed to enter. The barrier disappeared, and after venerating the true cross, Mary was guided by Our Lady to receive the sacraments and then enter the wilderness beyond the Jordan River. There, Mary did penance in total solitude and near starvation for almost 50 years. The abbot St. Zosimus discovered her one Lent, recorded her story, and the next year brought her the Blessed Sacrament on Maundy Thursday. The year after that, he returned and discovered Mary's body waiting for him. A lion miraculously assisted Zosimus in digging her grave. Also honored on this day are St. Francis of Paola, founder of the Minims, St. Urban, a patron of winemakers, St. Nicetius of Lyon, St. Abba and Companions, and many other martyrs, confessors, and holy virgins. For more about the saints and seasons of the Catholic Church, visit thestationofthecross.com/saints and seasons.
The Station of the Cross has many ways to keep you informed about our programming. You can view the highlights of our primetime programming schedule or the full 24/7 programming grid at both thestationofthecross.com or the free iCatholic Radio app. Just search under the Programming tab. Our website also offers a printable version for your convenience.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. I'm so happy to be with you. I'm so grateful. For those of you who may have tuned in a little later, I'm back from a very crazy fall on concrete some weeks ago, and I just wasn't able to function very much to be here, but I can now, and I'm so grateful. And I know many of you prayed, many of you, I took a quick look yesterday on Facebook and saw many of your comments. I'm so grateful for your love and for your prayers. I don't doubt for a moment that God used them to heal me. I'm so much better now than I was, and so happy to be back with you, and so grateful for Station of the Cross for running all those encores and keeping the program on the air. I'm really grateful for that. And just before the break, we've been talking about, I started telling you about a particular tape by a Dr. John Rao, whose tape and family really went a long way to help me into the church through a message that Dr. Rao gave titled The Barren Harvest of Protestantism. And I've said before that, and again, you know, I spent 18 years as an evangelical Protestant teaching the Word of God and heading women's ministries of an evangelical church, giving conferences, and I was taught and believed that the Catholic Church was truly Satan's system, the whore of Babylon, a false religious cult leading many astray. And how could I even imagine that a search into the Catholic Church would be profitable? Why would I want that? But God did a miraculous work in 1 second on my heart. And I knew, I didn't know it was true. I was convinced it wasn't true. But I knew if I didn't look into the claims of the Catholic Church, I'd be turning from God. And it was a 5-year study. And I entered the church in 1995. And I tell you, talk about the barren harvest of Protestantism. I didn't know there could be anything better, more glorious, more wonderful under heaven than the evangelical Protestantism that I knew. I was brought to Christ. Jews for Jesus had a great deal of my conversion. And then John MacArthur, pastor of Grace Community Church and Word of Grace, and has a whole commentary. He personally led me to Christ in 1976, and I was in his church for 14 years. To me, it was absolute heaven. And then he commissioned me to go on staff as heading women's ministries with another evangelical church in Yorba Linda, California. And I was a happy camper. But I began in 1990 through an utter, no, it wasn't, 1992. Oh, now I'm losing track of things. 1992, I began. No, that would have only been 3 years. I think it was 1990 that I began a search into the Catholic Church because of an incredible bolt that God gave me that froze me physically. And I knew if I didn't look into the Catholic Church, its claims, that I would be turning from God, the last thing on earth I wanted to do. But it started my journey. And it was almost a 5-year journey. And as you know, many of you know, and as I said just before the break, it brought me into the Catholic Church, which I entered at the Easter Vigil of 1995. And having entered the Catholic Church, I felt like a 5-year-old, standing outside of a huge candy store the size of Sam's or Costco, all candy. And my nose up against the window, knowing that it was every candy that I would love and candies that I would come to discover. But it was all for me. It was all mine. I was Catholic. It was all mine. It was the fulfillment of Judaism and the full measure of Christianity. All that God gave, it was at last mine. And I knew if I lived to be 1,000 years old, I could never consume it all. I could never eat it all. And I learned the truth of the tape and the title of the message by Dr. John Rao, The Barren Harvest of Protestantism, because as a Protestant, I could do everything I want, when I want, as I want. Yes, I know that Christ died for my sins, and I wouldn't want to sin. But if I sinned, I clung to the verse in 1 John that he's faithful when we confess our sins. He's faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I knew that, and I would say, sorry, Lord. There was no public confession. There was no priest, no human being to tell my sins to. And But I was okay, and I loved it, and I didn't think anything this side of heaven could be better. until I became Catholic. And the reverence that I knew as a child in the synagogue growing up in a Jewish home was restored to me. And I learned that not only did our Lord die and rise from the dead to give us life, life that nothing on earth could ever give us, his life, supernatural life, a new heart, new eyes to see. I knew that, but he went beyond that. He actually allows us, now to a Protestant ear, this might be blasphemous, but he allows us to walk with him through his 3 years on earth and to join his sufferings, to join in his sufferings, as Paul says, that I bear the sufferings of Christ. And he allows us to do that from his birth through his crucifixion. The entire Catholic year is the, if you walk from Advent when it begins, right, Advent, the beginning of Advent, the beginning of December, through the entire liturgical year that ends with Christ the King, you are walking as a Catholic through the entire life of Christ, from his birth through to his death, to his resurrection and his second coming. We are so privileged to enact the entire life of Christ through all our seasons, through all our liturgies. And here in Holy Week, we walk with him through Holy Week. We begin with Palm Sunday. Actually, we begin a week before. We have 2 weeks of Passion to celebrate the Passion of Christ. Passion Sunday, when he's on his way to Jerusalem. And then the following Sunday, Palm Sunday, when he walks into Jerusalem, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass, as Zechariah predicts. And they throw palm branches, and they salute him as the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, we would sing in Hebrew from Psalm 118 or 117 in the older version. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed. They fell before him. They worshiped him as King. Here is he, the King of the Jews. Blessed is he who come in the name of the Lord. It's a great day of celebration, as it was in the Gospels. But now we look back. We who see history from the other side of the cross, and we know that many of those who yelled, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, riding into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass, which was a royal animal on which nobody ever rode before, just as the scriptures predicted. We know that many of those in the next week would be before Pilate's dwelling and yell with the crowd, crucify him, crucify him. We have nothing to do with this man. Let his blood be on us. Pilate said, his blood's on you. Fine, blood's on us. Crucify him. What did he do? What wrong did he do? He didn't do anything wrong. But being a man, he makes himself out to be God. And that, by Jewish law, is punishable by death. And so those who were his own, said John in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But those who received him, to them gave he the power to become children of God. And they were first the few thousand Jews that believed in him. They were the first Christians. And we who follow these 2,000 plus years, who truly believe in him, are his children, are true Christians. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Christ. To be a disciple is to be a follower of Christ, the true Christ, the one who claimed to be God and who is God. He is God. And so we have, you know, when you grow up in a family, it is a great loss if your family does not give you the identity of who you are. Whoever you are, you come from a people. If you're in America, you've got a heritage mostly outside of America. America is completely immigrants. So you've got a history, and you need to know who you are. And we need, as Christians, to know who we are by walking with Christ through the whole year. And if you do that, you will learn the church that he established through his death and resurrection. He founded his church, a church against which the gates of hell will not prevail. And as Paul says, he founded it on the apostles and prophets. The foundation of the church is Jewish. And all the first believers in him were Jewish, all of them. And Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to perfect it. And he has. He fulfilled the Old Testament law. The covenant with Abraham is not abolished, because that ends at the second coming. God is faithful to his promises. But the Mosaic law, which is the, the words are escaping my head now. It was temporary, and it was to show the Jewish people how to live out the law of Abraham by the Ten Commandments. And that's why Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He fulfilled the commandments, but he didn't do away with them. He fulfilled the priesthood, but he didn't do away with it. He fulfilled it. He now is the high priest. Read Romans chapters 9 through 11. He fulfilled the law by being its fulfillment. He fulfilled the priesthood by being the high priest, the priest to which Aaron, the high priest of the Old Testament, and every Old Testament priest pointed. He fulfilled the sacrifice by being the sacrifice. So the Last Supper, Maundy Thursday, was the Last Supper of the Old Covenant, the Passover sacrifice, killing those dead lambs. And it was fulfilled in him. It was the Last Supper of the Old Testament Passover, and the First Supper of the New Covenant, when Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And not re-sacrificed, but represented at every altar of every Catholic church, of every Mass, which is the Passover fulfilled at every Mass of every Catholic church, the church our Lord founded. We'll be right back, beloved.
Please join Father Mark Noonan in praying the Litany of Humility.
O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me. From the desire of being esteemed, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being loved, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being extolled, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being honored, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being praised, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being preferred to others, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being consulted, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being approved, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being despised, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of suffering rebukes, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being calumniated, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being forgotten, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being ridiculed, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being wronged, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being suspected, deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be esteemed more than I, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be chosen and I set aside, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be praised and I unnoticed, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be preferred to me in everything, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may become holier than I, provided that I may become as holy as I should. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. Amen.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. I am she. And I am here, and it's been so long that I haven't been with you, but I am, and I'm thrilled to be. Let me see. Now, this is our half hour, which we haven't had for a long time, our half hour together, and you're welcome to call in or email with anything at all on your heart. I don't always have the answers, but we can look up the answers. We learn how to find the answers in our faith. So many sources. The toll-free number is 1-877-511-5483 or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com. Okay, and our lines are wide open, so feel free to call at any time, dear ones. We have an email from Rudy, and Rudy writes, in parentheses, liberal Catholicism, does it exist, or is it something else covertly? This question has been on my mind for a while. I'm seeing a lot of posts regarding the Pope and supposed, quote, wings of Catholicism, end quote. Well, it looks like your email is a couple of paragraphs here, but I'm going to stop right at the beginning to say such thing as there's no such thing as liberal Catholicism. There's only the Catholicism that God gave. He said, I will establish my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. He will lead it into all truth to the end of time. And the church is not, there was a man by Frank Sheed a couple of centuries ago who said the church is the cause of the holiness of its people, but its holiness is not measured by their response. Let me repeat that. The church is the cause of the holiness of its members, but its holiness is not measured by the response of its members. So whoever would label liberal Catholicism or call themselves a liberal Catholic is simply not Catholic. They're creating their own religion. There's no such thing. Liberal means you can do whatever you want with it. In this context, you cannot. You either believe the faith once delivered to the saints or you don't. You're either a Catholic or you're not. You could be a Catholic in error, indeed, and I don't know any one of us that's infallible, but if you call yourself a liberal Catholic, or you see those who do, what they're saying is that they are creating their own form of Catholicism so that they could be happy and do what they want. It's not possible. And so Rudy writes, based on the fact that morals are given by God, you're right, Rudy, stated clearly in the Bible, alongside any answer for tough moral hazards being addressed, generally there, how can there be wings of Catholicism? Rudy, there aren't. There are no wings of Catholicism. I've never heard the expression. I haven't been on the sites that you have. There's no such thing as wings of Catholicism. You're Catholic or you're not. And he says, how could there be wings of Catholicism within the Vatican on certain issues? There are no wings. The teaching is either true or it's false. The Pope, he says, Rudy says, or Vatican has no choice or moral authority to say anything else other than what is in the Bible. Well, there I need to expand on that. Hold on one moment, Rudy. Excuse me. The Vatican, the Pope, priests, bishops, can say nothing that is opposed to the Scriptures, 100%. The Scripture is the infallible, authoritative Word of God. Nothing the Catholic Church teaches could be opposed to the Scriptures. However, to the Catholic Church and to truth, tradition in the Catholic Church involves three legs. It is the Holy Scriptures, and the tradition passed down from the apostles by word of mouth, guarded by the Holy Spirit, because not everything was written down John said that in 1 John. The books would fill the world. Not everything Jesus said was written down. And then the magisterium, kind of a three-legged tool, a stool, rather. If the magisterium, which means teaching, if the teaching arm of the church teaches anything other than the scriptures and the tradition of the church with a capital T, not the tradition of men, but the tradition that has been passed down and held sacred by the same Holy Spirit that has passed on the scriptures to us. Hold on a minute. Oh, dear. My computer just froze. What am I going to do? Hold on. Let me see if I can redo this. Hold on. Okay. And I just got a message. My computer just crashed a little bit, and it's going to see if we could. It's restarting. But in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul wrote, let me see now. He said, I'm trying to remember it, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Because the scriptures weren't together then. We didn't have the Bible then. We didn't have the Bible till the 4th or 5th centuries. And so Apostle Paul said, to teach what he has, let's see, to adhere to tradition, whether it is written or oral. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. James, I can't get it yet. Maybe you can... I'd have to look it up in my Bible. Hold on. Adhere to the traditions which you have gotten from me, whether by oral, word of mouth. I've got it, dear one. Thank you, James. So here is 2 Thessalonians 2:15. The Apostle Paul says, hold on. What is going on with our electronics? I don't thank them enough when they work right. Okay, here it is. Apostle Paul, beginning with 2 Thessalonians verse 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning. Now he's talking about the Christians he's writing in Thessalonica, and of course this became scripture. And he said, God chose you from the beginning to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. He said, to this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, Rudy, listen to this one. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. And so Paul is not just saying whatever we say, but what is true tradition with a capital T, again, not the tradition of men that Jesus condemned, but the tradition of God that was passed down from the apostles through the bishops to us today, whether by word of mouth or by letter. What was written by letter is preserved for us in Holy Scripture, and by mouth is preserved for us through the same Holy Spirit that preserved the Word of God. And so it's not just the Bible, Rudy. It is, hold on now. It is not just the Bible, but it is Scripture and tradition. Again, tradition with a capital T that God has given. And no matter of tradition can contradict the Scripture. There might be apparent contradictions, but even those who believe the Bible alone come up with apparent contradiction. One verse saying this, one verse saying this. How do they come together? But they do, and they don't contradict each other. But it's an apparent contradiction. There is no contradiction. There is not. There's limited ability that we have on our end to understand things. And God says one day when we're with him, we will know as we are known. But this side of heaven, we have the scriptures and tradition to guide us. And Rudy says, a clearer question could be, how can we politicize the Vatican when there ought to be absolutely no politics present, as there is only one way, one truth, one morality? You're 100% right, Rudy. Politics has nothing to do with it. We cannot politicize the Vatican. The Pope, he says, or Vatican, has no choice or authorization to say anything other than what's in the Bible tradition. There is true. They have no authority or authorization to say anything else. Well, we say lots of things, even as evangelical Protestants, we say lots of things that are not written down in the Bible. That doesn't mean they're not true, but they could be in error. And we only match them against the Word of God and tradition to know if they're true. So the Vatican could say many things, but it's not true if it's outside the Bible and sacred tradition. It cannot be proclaimed as truth unless the gift of infallibility is brought into it, Rudy. The gift of infallibility from Vatican I is a negative gift in that sense. It doesn't say what the Pope says is true. It does not say he's infallible, that he can't make an error, or that he's impeccable, that he can't sin. No, the only thing the gift of infallibility ensures us is in the instance when a Pope speaks ex cathedra or cathedra, that is, out of the chair of Peter, when he puts on the faithful a doctrine speaking from the chair of Peter that is binding on us to believe, God protects him and the church in the gift of infallibility, that if what he's about to bind on the faithful is not true, he is protected. He will not say it. We are protected by the gift of infallibility of the Pope binding anything on us that is false. He can say things that are false. He's a sinner as we are. He's not necessarily the greatest theologian either. He is a successor of Peter. Peter made many mistakes. But when he binds something on us, a truth that is binding, if it's true, then God allows it to go through, and we're bound by it, such as the Assumption of Our Blessed Mother, such as the Immaculate Conception. But if it's not true, then God protects him from binding it on us. So this particular Pope we have today, who is the cause of a great deal of confusion in the church, don't anybody panic. Again, if it's not true, we are not bound to follow it. Rudy says, topics such as abortion or homosexual issues have been settled in the Bible. You're absolutely right, Rudy. For this reason, I'm struggling to understand why people refer to the Pope as being liberal or conservative. He's not to be liberal or conservative. If he's given those titles, that's him as a man, not him as a successor of Peter. And as a man only, without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he can say many things. But Catholics follow that which is true, that which does not go against the deposit of faith. Homosexual issues have been settled. There is no such thing as liberal conservative. This is not a political issue. As Rudy, you've said, the Vatican, he says, is not a parliament. It's promoting God's morals, ethics, and principles across the world. That's right, Rudy. You're 100% right. And that's why we are grieved and embarrassed, actually, before the world, that the Pope will have said as truth a number of the things that he has said. Rudy says, what do you think? Do you believe political segregation of liberalism, conservatism, in terms of labels, can apply to the Vatican when these issues are already settled in the Bible, with no choice by the Pope or Vatican to go against them? No, I think exactly as you, the Pope has no right, absolutely no right, to go against scripture or tradition. And when he does, it's false, and it cannot be lived or believed. Rudy says, thanks for taking the time to respond. God love you, Mother. God love you too, Rudy. And your thoughts are totally right. Nothing political here. It's either truth or not truth. We'll be right back. Hello, beloved. This is Mother Miriam, host of Mother Miriam Live. Like the Catholic Current and the many other programs that originate from the Station of the Cross, Divine Mercy in My Soul is all about the messages that Jesus revealed to St. Faustina. It is aired every Sunday morning at 11 Eastern and Tuesday nights at 8 p.m. Or you can listen anytime to Divine Mercy in My Soul on the iCatholic Radio mobile app.
Here at the Station of the Cross, we proudly bring the truths of the Catholic faith to countless listeners through radio and mobile devices, and we're grateful for the feedback we've received.
I'm a widower, parent of three almost adults, and listen to you guys around the clock. Father McTigg, Society of Jesus, he's wonderful. Mother Miriam, of course, the Divine Office, and many other great things that Station of the Cross does. So thanks very much for your great work.
I had a friend at work email me and tell me about the Station of the Cross a couple months after it started, and I was so excited. I tuned into it, and I found that I love the Catholic station.
If you've been blessed by listening to the Station of the Cross, let us know. Call 1-877-888-6279, extension 112, then share your testimonial with us.
Hear a powerful sermon you need to share with a loved one? Maybe there's a guest, prayer, or teaching segment that deserves another listen. You can listen to any of our network-produced programs at your convenience by finding us wherever you enjoy podcasts: Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcasts, Podbean, and the free iCatholic Radio app. Be uplifted in your faith. Listen today at thestationofthecross.com or on your favorite podcasting platform.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network, with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. This is our last segment. Oh, it feels like the whole program went by in 5 minutes. I'm so happy to be back on the air with you. We're going to take an email, and there's still time if you wish to call in, toll-free 1-877-511-5483, or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com. We have an email from Christina, who says, I have some friends who would like to baptize their child, but are not permitted to do so by our priest because they did not get married in the church. And then she goes on to say, my husband and I did not live together before marriage and did get married in the church. Our friends do not understand the difference between themselves and us. I'm also a little uncomfortable pointing it out. I don't feel self-righteous. I have my own sins to reckon with on Judgment Day. We all do. What are your thoughts on this? Should the child be punished for the sins of the parents? What about the child of a teenage girl who made mistakes and got pregnant as single? Should we also refuse to allow the children of divorcees to make their confirmation? I don't know what to say to our friends. No one is perfect. And I personally believe the more children baptized, or at least introduced to our faith, the better. The 65-plus-year-olds filling my church might fill the baskets with money. But if your church is not crying, it's dying. Babies are our future. Thank you, Mother. Should the child be punished for the sins of the parents? The answer is yes. I know that sounds awful. But you see, all of us come out sinners because of the sins of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And the punishment to us is death. We didn't sin the sin of Adam and Eve. We're their children. Why should we punish for our sins? The punishment is death. It's too crazy. That's an our estimation, Christina. But God, who is all perfect in all his ways, He gave us the sentence of death and then sent his son to die for us, to take the penalty so we could have life. You see, we deserve hell, every one of us, because our parents passed on the sentence of death to us. From Adam and Eve right through to our physical parents, we are all born into the original sin of Adam and Eve, all of us. And God should have put it to death. And he could have by the law. He's holy. His law is holy and righteous and good. But he could not compromise his holiness because of his love. And in his love, to not compromise his holiness, he took the death sentence that was ours and died on the cross that we could be saved and have life in him. And so if your friends did not get married in the church, not a particular parish, but the Catholic Church, they cannot come to the church to baptize their children because they are not in communion with God's law. They first need to get right. They first need to be received and believe into the church our Lord founded and created, and receive the sacraments themselves so they are not living in original sin while they baptize their child. They need to be right with God. And so when they're right with God, then they can baptize their child. But the church is our Lord's church for the entire world. And to enter that church, you must believe and be in communion with it. If you don't believe, then when you go to communion, you are enacting a lie. And the church protects you from receiving communion if you're not Catholic, so that you're not allowed to say you're in communion with God or enact it when you're not. So the first step would be for your friends to enter the Catholic Church, whatever parish, enter the Catholic Church, and then they could have their baby baptized. Because when their baby is baptized, they need to promise that they will raise that child Catholic. And they cannot raise the child Catholic if they're not Catholic. It's not just a little ceremony that's meaningless. Baptism truly removes original sin and pours into that baby, or adult if you enter the church when you're adult. It pours into you the life of God, the Holy Spirit, the Triduum. Not the Triduum, the what's the word? The triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what happens at baptism, and you become a child of God. You cannot have your child baptized unless you promise to raise that child in the Catholic faith, which you cannot do if you're not Catholic. So if you love your child enough, all the issues, let's see, hold on a moment, all the other issues, you don't understand, your friends don't understand the difference between themselves and you. The difference is that you are in the church our Lord founded and have been saved from death and hell, and you have his life in you, and you're following Christ. And if you baptize your own children, you will be following Christ and giving them life. And she says, I don't feel self-righteous. I have my own sins to reckon with. We all do. That's right. Don't worry about it. But, I mean, we all sin, and we go for confession, the sacrament of penance that God has given us because of his love. Should the child be punished for the sins of the parents? If they are, it's the parents' fault, not the child's fault. But yes, yes, if the parents love their children enough, they will become Catholic and baptize their children Catholic. Catholic parents who wait even a month to baptize their children, or who wait years to baptize their children, are punishing their children. Because if their children die before they're baptized, before the whole family can fly in and be together, they will not be in heaven. That's a very selfish act on the part of the parents. When you truly believe that a baby is born apart from the grace of God, born into original sin, you would have that baby baptized in the hospital or in the home where the child is born, immediately after birth, no matter who can be there. You can always have a baptism party later. But why would you go more than a day without your child having the grace of God in him? Rudy says, should we refuse to allow the children of divorcees to make their confirmation? No. As long as they are Catholic. They can't make their, if they are the children of divorcees, if they are old enough to be confirmed and they have the gift of reason, 7 years old approximately and after, if they truly believe and they enter the Catholic Church, then they can be confirmed in the Catholic Church. But they must be Catholic. They're not penalized because they're the children of divorcees. Anyone that's divorced can be forgiven and receive the sacrament. It's not a problem. So you say no one's perfect. More children baptized, at least introduced to our faith, the better. You're very right, Rudy. The more children baptized and introduced to our faith, the better, for sure. But to be baptized, you do them a great disservice if they are not raised in the Catholic faith and the one who is their sponsor and their parents are committing a lie to say we will raise them Catholic when they themselves are not Catholic. Because if they are Catholic, they wouldn't be out of the Catholic Church another 5 minutes. They would repent and be confirmed into the Catholic Church. There's the closing music, beloved. Oh, I don't like this music. It's too quick. But we love you, and God bless you, and God willing, we'll speak with you tomorrow.